ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् ततो जयमुदीरये नष्टप्रायेष्वभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवति उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 12, Texts 11 to 14. This is 11. Chapter is entitled Vritrasura's Glorious Death. पुरुषः प्रकृतिः व्यक्तम् आत्मा भूत इन्द्रिय आशयः शक्नुवन्ति सर्ग आदौ न विना य अनुग्रह. पुरुषः प्रकृतिर्व्यक्तम् आत्मा भूतेन्द्रियाशयः शक्नुवन्त्यस्य सर्गादो न विना यत् अनुग्रहः. पुरुषः प्रकृतिर्व्यक्तम् आत्मा भूतेन्द्रियाशयः शक्नुवन्त्यस्य सर्गादौ न विना यत् अनुग्रहः. पुरुषः प्रकृतिर्व्यक्तम् आत्मा भूतेन्द्रियाशयः शक्नुवन्त्यस्य सर्गादौ न विना यत् अनुग्रहः.
Yeah. ఆత్మా భూతేంద్రి ఆశ్రయాః శత్రువంచస్య సర్గాలో నవినాయ అనుగ్రహాత్.
పురుషః the generator of the total material energy, prakritihi, the material energy or material nature, vyaktam, the principles of manifestation, mahatattva, atma, the false ego, Bhuta, the five material elements, Indriya, the ten senses, Ashayaha, the mind, intelligence, and consciousness, Shaknuvanti, are able, Asya, of this universe, Sarga, Sarga Ado, in the creation, etc. Na, not, Vina, without, Yat, of whom, Anugraha, the mercy. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Translation. The three Purushas, Karanodakshai Vishnu, Garbhodakshai Vishnu, and Kshirodakshai Vishnu, the material nature, the total material energy, the false ego, the five material elements, the material senses, the mind, the intelligence, and consciousness cannot create the material manifestation without the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport. Can we ask them to please speak a little softly? Oh, it's a translation, isn't it? I see. Okay. It's all right. I thought somebody was talking. Purport. As confirmed in the Vishnu Purana, Parasya Brahmanah Shaktihe Tathedam Akhilam Jagat. Whatever manifestations we experience are nothing but various energies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These energies cannot create anything independently. This is also confirmed by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 10, Maya Lakshyaya Prakritihi Suyate Sacharacharam. This material nature is working under my direction, O son of Kunti, and it is producing all moving and non-moving living beings. Only under the direction of the Lord, the Supreme Person, can Prakriti, which is manifested in 24 elements, create different situations for the living entity. In the Vedas, the Lord says, Madiyam mahimanam cha parabrahmeti shabditam vetsyasya anugrahitam me samprashne vibritam hridi. Since everything is a manifestation of my energy, I am known as Parabrahman. Therefore, everyone should hear from me about my glorious activities. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text 2, Aham Adarhi Devanam. I am the origin of all the demigods. Therefore, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the origin of everything, and no one is independent of Him. Srila Madhvacharya also says, Anish Jiva Rupena. The Jiva, the living entity, is Anisha, never the controller, but is always controlled. Therefore, when a living entity becomes proud of being an independent Ishvara or God, that is his foolishness. Such foolishness is described in the following verse. So we should go on with more verses. 44 itself is quite long. 11 to 14. Now we will cover all the verses.
Okay.
So then I'll just read the other verses. It's not up on the board.
Avidvaneva matmanam manyate nishamishwaram bhutai srijati bhutani grasate tani taisvayam.
A foolish, senseless person cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although always dependent, he falsely thinks himself the Supreme. If one thinks, according to one's previous fruitive actions, one's material body is created by the father and mother, and the same body is annihilated by another agent, as another animal is devoured by a tiger, this is not proper understanding. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself creates and devours the living beings through other living beings. Purport. Someone please. According to the conclusion of the philosophy known as Karma Mimamsa, one's karma or previous fruitive activity is the cause of everything, and therefore there is no need to work. Those who arrive at this conclusion are foolish. Whether a father creates a child, when a father creates a child, he does not do so independently. He is induced to do so by the Supreme Lord. As the Lord Himself says in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, text 15, Sarvasya Chaham Hridi Sannivishtaha Mattaha Smriti Jnanam Apohanam Cha. I am in everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Unless one receives dictation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who sits within everyone's heart, one cannot be induced to create anything. Therefore, the father and mother are not the creators of the living entity. According to the living entity's karma, fruitive activities, he is put into the semen of the father, who injects the living entity into the womb of the mother. Then, according to the body of the mother and father, yatha yoni yatha bijam, the living entity accepts a body and takes birth to suffer or enjoy. Similarly, the Supreme Lord is the cause of one's being killed. No one is independent. Everyone is dependent. The true conclusion is that the only independent person is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 13.
Ayuh Shri Kirtirashwaryam Ashishah Purushasyayah Bhavanteva hi Tatkale Yatha Nichodipayayah.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Just as a person not inclined to die must nonetheless give up his longevity, opulence, fame, and everything else at the time of death, so at the appointed time of victory, one can gain all these when the Supreme Lord awards them by His mercy. Purport. It is not good to be falsely puffed up, saying that by one's own effort one has become opulent, learned, beautiful, and so on. All such good fortune is achieved through the mercy of the Lord. From another point of view, no one wants to die, and no one wants to be poor or ugly. Correct? Therefore, why does a living entity, against his will, receive such unwanted troubles? It is due to the mercy or chastisement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that one gains or loses everything material. No one is independent. Everyone is dependent on the mercy or chastisement of the Supreme Lord. There is a common saying in Bengal that the Lord has 10 hands. This means that He has control everywhere, in the 8 directions, and up and down. If He wants to take everything away from us with His 10 hands, we cannot protect anything with our two hands. Similarly, if he wants to bestow benedictions upon us with his ten hands, we cannot factually receive them all with our two hands. In other words, the benedictions exceed our ambitions. The conclusion is that even though we do not wish to be separated from our possessions, sometimes the world forcibly takes them from us. And sometimes he showers such benedictions upon us that we are unable to receive them all. Therefore, either in opulence or in distress, we are not independent. Everything is dependent on the sweet will of the Supreme Personality of God. Text 14.
Tasmad kirti yashashor jaya pajaya yorapi samasyat sukha dukkhabhyam mrityu jivitayo satha.
Translation: since everything is dependent on the Supreme Will of the Personality of Godhead, one should be equipoised in fame and defamation, victory and defeat, life and death. In their effects, represented as happiness and distress, one should maintain oneself in equilibrium without anxiety. Om Jnana Pimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuro Vita Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishyam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Dadati Swakarantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuga Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagaramana Thakitam Tamsajivam Sādvaitam Sāvadhūtam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhandhitam Sra Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishnaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Devanta Swami Hidinamine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyatya Deshatane Mukam karoti vacharam pangum dandayate girim Yatkripatamaham vande shri gurum dhinatayanam Vancha kalpataru yasya kripasindhu yadevcha Adhitanam pavanetyo vaishnavetyo namo namaha Namo mahavadanyaya krishna prema pradayate Krishnaya krishna chaitanya ame gauratvise namaha He krishna hatha sindho dhinavandho jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishavanu Sure Devi Pranamami Haripriye Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Vrata Shri Vachati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna. So in this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are seeing Vritrasura preaching Krishna consciousness. The very name Vritrasura indicates that he is an asura. Vritra, asura. An asura whose name is Vritra. So sometimes the word asura is suffixed to the name of the person if he is an asura, like Bakasura. The name is actually Baka, but because he is an asura, he is called Bakasura. Or Aghasura, his name is Agha, but because he is an asura, he is called Aghasura, and so on. Similarly with Vritrasura. But Vritrasura is a very exceptional asura. Why is that? Because he is actually a devotee. So this sounds very strange. How can one be an asura and a devotee simultaneously? It's just that Vritrasura had been cursed by the arrangement of the Lord, by Mother Parvati, to take the body of an asura. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Neha bhi kramanashosti pratyavayo nabhikhute svalkam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahatobhaya. Krishna will always protect the consciousness of his devotee. In general, this verse indicates, the verse from the Bhagavad Gita, it indicates that for a devotee, at least a human birth is assured in the next life. That is the meaning of trayate mahato bhayat, that one is relieved from the greatest fear. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada explains that the greatest fear is that one may lose the human form of life and take an animal body or some other lower body. And therefore, this verse generally indicates that one who performs devotional service to the Supreme Lord will at least, at the bare minimum, be assured of a human birth, obtaining which he or she can then continue Krishna consciousness onwards towards perfection. However, there is also a deeper meaning here to this verse. It's not just a question of physically getting a certain kind of species. After all, even if one is in a human form of life, but one is not a devotee, then what is the use? On the other hand, if one gets a lower form of life, like the animals, or the birds, or even an asura, but if one can somehow remember the Supreme Lord and serve Him, then one's life is perfect. Yesterday the question was asked about Maharaj Bharat taking the body of a deer. So yes, this is an exceptional case. But how did Krishna's protection come? Because he still was Krishna conscious. Krishna protected his consciousness. Similarly, for Vritrasura, Krishna protected his consciousness. There are many examples of how Krishna protects the devotee's consciousness despite all kinds of changes in the physical body, the gross of the subtle bodies. Recently there was an example of one devotee in our movement who wanted to become a brahmachari, but there was very strong opposition from his family. And so much so that the family actually kidnapped him and they kept him in a psychiatric hospital for 1 month, and they gave him electric shocks and all kinds of injections of chemicals and so on to make him lose his short-term memory. And these things are of course a little risky, as you know, because when you're dealing with the mind and so on, a little here and there can upset everything, and one can lose one's memory maybe permanently also, and very grave consequences can occur if these things are not done very, very carefully. And even if they are done carefully, there is a risk. But the parents were so upset that this boy had taken to Krishna consciousness that they actually subjected him to this. This kind of thing we have not heard of since the time of the KGB in the former Soviet Union, in the communist era. But they were communists and they would do all this. There were many devotees in those days who were kept in psychiatric hospitals and who actually lost their mental balance because of all the torture that they were subjected to. But one doesn't expect this in India, and from a Hindu family, and from a Brahmin family, Prakar Brahmin family. So, for 1 month, this boy did not know anything. He doesn't even remember how he was kidnapped. He was physically taken out from one place, bundled from one city to another city. He doesn't remember anything. But he happens to be a doctor himself by Krishna's arrangement. So, he has some glimpses of memory of what happened, especially the names of the medicines and everything. And later, somehow, 1 month elapsed, and after the treatment, he went back. He was taken back to his home by his family, and then he ran away. Even though his father tried to physically hold him back, he ran away. He still wasn't able to have complete balance. He didn't know where he was exactly. He knew something, but not everything. Somehow he ran away. How he ran away, probably he doesn't remember still. How he took a train and he reached somewhere, some point far away. And he says that I remember only one thing. I didn't remember that I was a doctor. I didn't remember so many things. But I just remember one thing. I want to be a devotee. Okay. Yes, please. Some of you can come here. You can sit on this side. Door is open for a minute or two, then some devotees can come in through this back door. It's open. So some devotees can come like this over here. So yes, where was I? Yes, he just remembered one thing. His chanting beads were taken away from him. He wasn't able to chant in the beads because he was totally disoriented. He couldn't chant his rounds and he didn't know what he was doing. He was completely clouded. His intelligence and mind were completely clouded by some fog. And the only thing he says, he had one overpowering urge within him which had no logic or no philosophy or anything. He couldn't really understand the philosophy. He couldn't remember many things of the philosophy that he had heard. He couldn't remember many of the devotees he had interacted with. But only one thing that just kept haunting his mind. I want to be a devotee. I want to be a devotee. And that forced him to run away again. So we see that despite such torture, which we generally don't hear of in India. In India we've heard of parents kidnapping their sons from the ashram. That we have heard of. We have seen them beating the son. That we have seen. But we have not seen this. And we have not heard of it since the KGB times. Anyway, so this boy, he remembered. And he went away somewhere. And he rendered Krishna consciousness in the association of some devotees. And then somehow he called up again. And he was back. His memory is slowly, slowly coming back. He's almost about 70% now. He has got his memory back. And he is remembering the philosophy. He has done in Bhakti Shastri now, he is doing it. So, see how Krishna protects the consciousness. Even though so many changes take place in the gross and subtle bodies, but the consciousness was there. I want to be a devotee. So similarly, even when Vritrasura, he was Kinchitraketu in the previous life, he was cursed by Mother Parvati. Krishna protected him. Actually, Krishna, in the heart of Mother Parvati, wanted to show to the world how glorious the devotees are. So at that time, when Mother Parvati cursed Kinchitraketu being a great devotee and very powerful in all respects, including spiritually, he could have somehow avoided that curse or cursed Mother Parvati back or something like that. But he didn't do it. In a very cheerful and humble spirit and a grateful spirit, he accepted Mother Parvati's curse. And Mother Parvati was taken aback. Generally, when someone is cursed like that, to take birth in an asura family when he is up there in the heavenly planets, it is expected that the person would become very disturbed or angry. But Kinchitraketu was not in the least disturbed. He could understand that this is Krishna's arrangement. Krishna wants me to be in such a situation. And when Lord Shiva saw the astonishment on the face of Mother Parvati, then he said, Narayana paraha sarve na kutashchana vidyati स्वर्गापवर्ग नर्केशु अपितुल्यात दर्शिनः. He says, my dear Devi, for the devotees of the Lord, Narayana Parayana, those who are devoted to Lord Narayana or Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna, na kutaschana bibhyati, under no circumstances do they become afraid or fearful. Swarga, apavarga, narakeshu, apituliyatha darshinaha. Tulya means equal. So they see everything, darshina, equal. What do they see equal? Swarga, the heavenly planets. Apavarga, which means a state of liberation. Because the word pavarga means the material world. Apavarga means a state of liberation, of freedom from the material world. And naraka. So swarga, naraka, liberation. They see it all equally. Why so? Because in all situations, they will simply serve the Supreme Lord. That's all. They have no other business. Srila Prabhupada used to sometimes talk about an agricultural instrument in Bengal, which is called a dheki. And this dheki is used to thresh grains. Some of you who are familiar with agriculture may know that the grains have to be threshed. So, there is a saying, Prabhupada said, that even if a dheki goes to heaven, it will still thresh grains there only. It's not that because a dheki has gone to heaven, it will start doing something wonderful, something different. So in the same way Prabhupada said, a devotee, wherever he or she may be, will do the same thing. What is that? Serving Krishna, glorifying Krishna, loving Krishna, that's all. That's the only thing the devotee knows, and that's the only thing the devotee wants to do and will do. Srila Prabhupada used to also tell this story of the prince who was blessed in four different ways to illustrate how a devotee is the same in all circumstances. Once there was a prince who was going along and he came across this sadhu. The sadhu was sitting there with his disciples. The prince saw the sadhu, descended from his horse and offered his respects. And he asked for blessings. So the sadhu blessed the prince. Rajputra Chiranjali. O prince, may you live for a long time. May you live forever. Of course, no one can live forever, for a long time. Chira. Chira means a long time. So the prince went away very happy that he had got the blessings of a long life. The sadhu continued to sit there. And at that time, a brahmachari happened to come along. The brahmachari saw the sadhu and he offered his respects and asked for blessings. And the sadhu said, brahmachari, ma jiva. Majiva, ma in Sanskrit means don't or no. So, O brahmachari, my blessing to you is don't live. That means die. So the brahmachari accepted this very nicely. The disciples were getting a little puzzled. He blessed the prince to live forever for a long time. And this brahmachari was so austere, he blessed him by saying, don't live, you die. But anyway, the disciples kept quiet. They didn't say anything. Then after that, a butcher happened to be walking by. The butcher saw the sadhu and he said, well, let me offer my respects to him. So he came and offered his respects to the sadhu and asked for blessings. And he looked at the butcher and said, yes, I'll give you my blessings. Ma jiva, ma mara. You don't live or you don't die. Now the disciples were really feeling very, very puzzled. But with great difficulty they controlled their curiosity. They held themselves back. The butcher also went away. After some time came one of the devotees of Jagannath Mandir who was chanting Hare Krishna, distributing Bhagavad Gita. going along, since it was a marathon month, I saw the sadhu sitting there, and this devotee went and offered respects. And then the sadhu said, when the devotee asked him for blessings, the sadhu said, Jiva Marova, you either live or you die. Now this was too much for the disciple. So after the devotee left, they said, Guru Maharaj, now you must explain this mystery to us. What is the mystery of these four kinds of blessings? We didn't quite understand. So the sadhu explained. He said, look, this Rajkumar or the prince is enjoying all kinds of opulence and sense gratification, high birth and so on, because of some exceptionally pious activities performed in some previous lives. But now, having received the prince's body, he is enjoying sense gratification, many times committing sinful activities. Therefore, his destination is hell. So I bless him, live for a long time, so that he can be prevented from going to hell. At least his going to hell is delayed more and more. So the disciple says, okay. But then what about the poor brahmachari? Why did you curse him? Ma jiva, don't live, you die. He said, see, this brahmachari, he is performing severe austerities. And so much difficulty he is taking upon himself, physically and mentally. So, he is destined to get liberated. So I blessed him. But why take on more austerities and more difficulties? Anyway, your destination is fixed. So don't live, because then you will get liberated. You don't have to unnecessarily extend this austerity. Then what about the butcher? Why did you say, Ma jiva, ma mara? Don't live, don't die. You see, the sadhu explained, this butcher is killing animals every day of his life. For his whole life he has been doing that. So what will be his destination? Hell. So he will definitely go to hell. So therefore I told him, Ma mara, don't die, because when you die you will go to hell. So if you are alive, you are not there, you are here at least. But then, Gurudev, why did you say, Ma jiva, don't live? Well, because even though he is here, he is actually still in hell. Because all day long he is cutting animals, he is a mix of the flesh and the blood, so much of violence and cruelty. So even here, as he lives on earth, he is living in hell. And when he dies, he will actually physically go to hell. So therefore, I told him, Ma jiva, ma mara. You don't live or you don't die. Living and dying, both are equally miserable for you. In both conditions, you are in hell. And then what about the devotee from Jagannath Mandir? Why did you tell him, Jiva Marova? He said, the devotees from Jagannath Mandir are very special. He said, because wherever they are, whether the month of the book marathon or elsewhere, they're distributing books. Whether they are at home or in the temple, they're chanting the holy names. So the devotee of the Lord in all situations is devoted to Krishna and serving Him and practicing devotional service. So when the devotee is alive in this body, he or she chants Hare Krishna. And when the devotee dies, he or she will go to the spiritual world and continue chanting Hare Krishna. So for a devotee, it doesn't make a difference whether you are here on the earth in this human body or whether you are in the spiritual world or anywhere. Because the devotee's business is one only. What is that? To serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead and to love Him. So therefore for a devotee, it doesn't make a difference whether he's living or whether he dies. When he's living, he's serving Krishna in this body. When he dies, he will serve Krishna in his next body. It doesn't make a difference. The external circumstances are not important. So Srila Prabhupada would sometimes tell this story to illustrate this principle that devotional service is actually transcendental to all material situations and circumstances. Anyone who surrenders to the Supreme Lord in any situation of life, she is not deprived of the opportunity to serve the Lord in any material circumstances. And this is one of the best examples we can find, the case of the Vritrasura. Because as King Chitraketu, he was a great devotee of whom? Of Lord Sankarshan. He was a devotee of Lord Sankarshan. And he was somehow or the other, by the arrangement of the Lord cursed, he became Vritrasura. But he had to do his bodily swadharma of an asura. He had to try to create some havoc. But internally he was very, very Krishna conscious. The asuras, they've always been opposed to the devas, the demigods. So there was a huge battle between Indra and Vritrasura. Indra tried to use his vajra weapon, but it hardly made any dent even on Vritrasura's exceptionally strong body. And Indra was getting a little disheartened. At one time, Indra's vajra weapon even fell down. And it was Vritrasura who encouraged him to not lose heart. And Vritrasura started preaching to Indra about how one should be detached, how victory and defeat will come and go of their own accord. Labha, labha, jaya, jayo, and so on. He started preaching, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. And an observer or a listener would wonder who is the devotee and who is not. It seemed to be a reversal of roles. Indra should have been preaching like this to Vritrasura. But Vritrasura was preaching actually to Indra. Because even though Vritrasura was in the body of an asura, at heart, he was a pure devotee of the Lord. This consciousness was carried forward from his previous life. But Indra, even though he was a deva, a demigod, a king of the demigods, but he was a Mishra Bhakta. He was a mixed devotee. His desire to serve the Lord was mixed with some material desires. His devotional service was not totally pure. Those who are not totally pure at heart in their devotion to Lord Krishna get perturbed, get very disturbed when they see that their material enjoyment or their material position and so on are threatened. Therefore, whenever great sages or anyone else performs a lot of austerities, Indra sometimes gets very, very agitated. He feels that, oh, now this person is going to do 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas and he will take over my position as the king of heaven. So one can see that even in the heavenly planets, there is so much of insecurity. There is no peace. It is only a devotee, a pure devotee of the Lord, who can be thoroughly peaceful. As Mahaprabhu explains to Sanatana Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakalai Ashanta. He says, those who are bhukti, they are after the material enjoyment, bhukti kami. They desire material enjoyment. Those who are mukti kami, those who desire liberation and merging into the impersonal Brahman. Those who are siddhi kami, the ashtanga yogis, who by the practice of ashtanga yoga want to develop many mystic powers by which they can control the minds of others, by which they can exhibit magical powers, like producing some gold from somewhere, producing some ash from somewhere. So people whose minds are possessed by such desires can never be peaceful. Whereas a devotee of the Lord is always very selfless, because the devotee has only one interest in mind, how to serve Krishna, how to please Krishna. The devotee is not concerned about his or her own personal material welfare. The devotee is totally dependent on Krishna. In these purports here and the verses, this point comes up repeatedly, that the jiva is not independent. The jiva is completely dependent on Krishna. The non-devotee does not realize this point. The non-devotee lives in a world of illusion of being free. Whereas the devotee, his consciousness is situated in the reality of dependence on Krishna. It is this dependence on Krishna that makes a devotee really free. And the non-devotee, who thinks he is independent, actually becomes bound. The non-devotee struggles against the stringent laws of material nature. Te pisha tantriyam urdami bhaktaha, as Prahlad Maharaj says in the Bhagavatam. Isha means the Supreme Lord. Tantriyam means the laws that are made by the Supreme Lord. Urdami bhaktaha, he is bound by the stringent laws of material nature. But he imagines himself to be free. And he struggles. When he finds himself in some difficulty, he struggles. But that very struggle, because it is based on illusion, it is based on the whims of his own mind, it is not based on the knowledge of the scripture. So this living entity ends up becoming even more entangled. Srila Prabhupada at one place gives the example of a spider's web and a fly. As you know, the spider weaves a web and just waits peacefully at some other place, quietly. And a fly may happen to fly through the web and gets caught. The moment the fly is trapped in the web, what is the instinctive reaction? What does the fly do? It immediately starts flapping its, I don't know how many legs fly, 8 or 10, whatever. Right? 8 or 10 legs. So 8 or 10 legs, the fly starts flapping and struggling to come out of this bondage. But by the arrangement of the spider's web, which has some sticky chemical on the web, the more it struggles, the more it gets entangled and becomes wrapped up totally. The spider is in no hurry, because the fly will get trapped by its own efforts. The spider just weaves the web and leaves it and comes away. And then after some time, when the spider has examined his other webs in other places, he comes on his inspection and says, now I have got some food. Then the fly is gone. The only way the fly can be relieved from this bondage is if someone who is outside the web can free him out. Correct? If there's another fly who is also caught in the web, can that fly release the other fly? That fly is also entangled. So only somebody from the outside can come and relieve the fly from this bondage. So the Supreme Lord is also like a transcendental spider. And this material creation is like the web of Maya. This is explained in the Bhagavatam. So it is a web of Maya. And all of us fly like living entities who want to fly here and there, we get caught in this web of Maya. And when we are caught, what do we try to do? We struggle. Prakriti sthani karshati. This is the symptom of the conditioned living entity. He is forced to struggle. Struggle we all must. But that struggle must be based on the scriptural knowledge. Then that struggle will lead us to freedom. So we are also like that fly, struggling more and more and more. But then, because we are not taking shelter of somebody who is himself free, we remain bound life after life. It's only when we take shelter of Krishna that we can come out of the web, the bondage of Maya. As Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Daivihi Esha Gunamai Nama Maya Turasteya Maam Evali Prapasyante Maya Etam Tarantite. Krishna explains that this Maya is my Daivi Prakriti, it is my divine energy. And one who takes shelter of me can very easily cross over this Maya, which is otherwise practically impossible to cross. In this way, the jiva is completely dependent on Krishna, but when he thinks himself independent, he becomes bound. So the devotee of the Lord understands the reality that I am completely, utterly dependent on Krishna for everything. Therefore, he voluntarily gives up his false ego and his sense of false independence and surrenders completely to the Lord. This is surrender. In this conception, the devotee has no fears, has no worries. Prabhupada explains in the purports in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that when the devotee surrenders to Krishna, why is he fearless? Why is he desireless? Because he has no need for any fear. He is completely confident of Krishna's protection. Rakshishyati iti vishvaso. So he understands that Krishna will protect him and provide for him in all circumstances. He has no further needs to fulfill. Because he knows, as Prabhupada says, that my Supreme Father Sri Krishna is the all-good background to my life. So why should I independently try to think of what is good for me? My maintainer and master Sri Krishna knows best what I need and what is good for me. So why should I worry? And therefore the devotee of the Lord is completely peaceful and happy. This was the conclusion of Lord Shiva, who is himself such a great Vaishnava. And Mother Parvati at that time could understand the glories of the Vaishnavas, the devotees. So Vritrasura was preaching Krishna consciousness even to Indra. And Indra was becoming astonished. This Vritrasura is something different. I have met so many asuras in the past. And I have killed them even. But this one is different. And finally, Indra was not able to kill Vritrasura. And it was only when Vritrasura actually had compassion on Indra and agreed to be killed that Indra was able to kill him by cutting his neck open with the Vajra Vratam. So Vritrasura was magnanimous even in his death. He knew that he was destined to go back to Goloka Vrindavan, to spiritual world. So he was fearless. He had no worries in life. But Indra had worries. He had to protect his throne on Indraloka. So he was anxious, even though he was a devotee. But here was Vritrasura, who was in the body of an asura, but totally fearless, because he understood whatever the Lord does for me is the best. And anyway, when I am killed, I am destined for the spiritual world. So Vritrasura was killed eventually. He lost the battle. Indra won the battle. But actually, who was victorious? Vritrasura. Why? Because Vritrasura went back to Godhead and Indra remained there struggling with his Nandana Kananavan on the planets of the Apsaras and the demigods. So who is victorious and who is not? Very hard to say in this world. Someone may win in a battle and may think, I have emerged victorious. But the end of it, what is the value? Prabhupada used to say, someone may, by dint of his past karma, and by struggling and manipulating in this world, achieve some very high position like a king or a minister or something like that. And because he commits many sinful activities, may be born as a dog in the next life. Where is the success? What is the value of being a king in one life and a dog in the next life? As a dog in the next life, nobody knows what you were in the previous life. They don't treat you as a special dog because you were a king in the previous life. They will treat you just as any other dog. So this is spiritual understanding, that one should think from the point of view of many lifetimes, not simply from the point of view of one life. Here Vritrasura is giving good instructions to Indra and is giving some information also on Sankhya, Sankhya Yoga. He talks about the 24 principles of creation. and then about how the three purushas are required to actually activate these material principles, that matter cannot function on its own without spiritual energy. What are the 24 elements of material creation? Can anyone say? So you have to be clear. Which five senses? Five knowledge acquiring senses, jnanendriyas. Which are the five jnanendriyas?
Eyes,
nose,
ears,
tongue,
skin,
touch. These are the jnanendriyas by virtue of which we acquire jnana or knowledge of the environment. That's five.
Then
five karmendriyas. The indriyas are the senses by which we perform some activity, some karma. Which are the five karmendriyas?
Hands,
legs,
mouth.
Not mouth.
Tongue.
No, not tongue.
Voice.
The hands, the legs, the voice,
genitals.
Anus, genitals. So these are the five karmendriyas. So that makes ten. Then what else?
Five sense objects.
Five sense objects, the tanmatras. What are the five sense objects? With the eyes, what do we do? See. What do we see? Form. So the form, sound, smell, taste, touch. These are the five tanmatras. That's 15. Then what else? The five gross elements, the Pancha Mahabhuta. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. That's 20. Mind, intelligence, false ego. What's 24th? Pradhan, the unmanifest material creation. That is 24th. 25th is time. 26th is soul, but the soul is not a part of material nature, but it's present within the material nature. So these are the 24 principles of material nature. These are there and they are manifested at different points in time in the process of creation, starting from the Pradhan. The Pradhan is the unmanifest material creation, the Avyakta, Srishti. And by the glance of the Lord, this Avyakta Pradhan is activated and becomes Prakriti, the material nature. And then step by step, by the continued infusion of the energy by the Lord's glance, and by the influence of the Kala Shakti or the time energy, various changes and transformations start taking place in the material energy. And all the different elements like the Pancha Mahabhutas and the Tanmatras and the senses, they start developing one by one. Just as when a person is cooking, he or she keeps adding certain ingredients and keeps the flame at a certain level, needs to stir. So there has to be constant interference by the cook to see that the item is cooked properly. So the material nature by itself does not have the power to produce all these different varieties of the sense objects and so on. It's only when the transcendental cook, as Mahavishnu, constantly intervenes and supplies energy that this transformation can take place. Can we expect that when ingredients are kept in the respective containers in the kitchen, automatically they will come together and produce some nice meal for us? In the same way, how can we expect that this material creation and all its variegatedness has happened on its own, the chemicals and the elements just came together, mixed up and then made, lo and behold, all the 84 lakh species of life and all the planets in the creation? How is it possible? So here also, Vritrasura says, and Prabhupada also expands on this in the purports, that the Supreme Lord is required at every stage. The Supreme Lord is the active principle who initiates, inspires, controls and regulates the entire creation. So in this way the creative process is going on under the direct supervision of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is not that things are going on by their own, just like that. The material nature is like mud. The different forms that we see here in this world, the planets, the trees, the animals, the bodies, the human beings and everything, are like pots. And who else do you need? A potter, isn't it? So the Supreme Lord is like the potter. So the Supreme Lord takes the mud, which is the material energy, and because of that, all the different variegated forms in his creation arise. Anyway, that is a big subject. So we won't get into the principles of Sankhya now. But Vritrasura has given us a brief introduction of this here. And he is giving sublime spiritual understanding to Indra. And Indra is actually quite impressed and enlivened by this good instruction that takes place during the battle. So we can also take inspiration from the teachings of Vritrasura, who was formerly the great devotee King Chitraketu. So we'll stop here because we'll have a few questions, and then after that we have to have some discussion on the marathon, right? Yes, Prabhu.
Two things in this. What you are meaning, Atma, one is referred to as false ego.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, as for Krishna, I just quote that the people who do not come to me, more than his Aturim Bhava.
The word Atma can have different meanings. We understand Atma usually to mean the soul, but according to the concept, the word Atma actually means self. And depending on one's mentality, one's consciousness, one's stage of knowledge, the word Atma can have different meanings. The word Atma can mean soul. According to the context, it can mean body. It can also mean, according to the context, the mind. And as we see in this context, it can also mean the false ego. So the word Atma can have different meanings according to the context in which it is used. As far as the second question is concerned about Asurim Bhavam Ashritaha, we see the difference here. There is a difference between being born in an Asura body and taking shelter of Asuri Bhava. Vritrasura was born in an Asura body, but he did not take shelter of the Asuri Bhava, the Asuric mentality. The Asuric mentality is opposed to Krishna. Sometimes even in a demigod's body, one may develop the Asuri Bhava. Like Indra, when Krishna wanted to take the Parijat flower and the tree, Indra actually tried to stop Krishna. And there was a battle, and Krishna easily overpowered Indra, and anyway took away the Parijat tree along with, and Satyabhama went back with him. So the difference is that the Asuri Bhava is a state of mind or a mentality. And sometimes even the demigods like Indra can have this mentality. Generally the Asuras have it. But in rare cases we see that people born in Asura families, they give up this Asuri Bhava and they take shelter of Krishna. As we see with Vritrasura. And you have two very famous examples. Prahlad and Bali Maharaj, two Mahajans. They were born in Asura families, but they didn't have the Asuri Bhava. Any other questions? Yes.
Among mode of passion and goodness, so we know that goodness is superior, and among mind and intelligence, we know that intelligence is superior. But in third canto, it is mentioned, mind comes from goodness and intelligence comes from passion. So, hold on.
The question is that intelligence comes from the mode of passion and mind comes from the mode of goodness, and generally we understand that the intelligence is superior to the mind. How do we understand that? Well, the answer is that intelligence has a creative function. Creativity needs some mode of passion. If you are creating anything, whether it's a painting, you're writing a book, or you're constructing something, any creative activity requires an infusion of the mode of passion. So the intelligence is very creative, dynamic by nature. The mind follows the ways of either the intelligence or the senses. So therefore the intelligence has to be made strong so that it can control the mind. When the intelligence is spiritualized by contact with spirit, then the mind can control the intelligence. But when the intelligence, or rather, the mind is under the control of the intelligence, when the intelligence is pure. But when the intelligence is weak, because it has taken shelter of material things, then the mind takes over the intelligence. So this is how we can understand the interactions. Yes.
Today we hear that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But means in Chaitanya Charitamrita this verse, some Radha Krishna Pranay with that verse, that the eternal absolute truth has eternally divided it into two forms, Radha and Krishna. So by this statement it appears that absolute truth is something else and it has divided it in two forms, itself in two forms. So how to understand this?
Well, better we have questions related to
yes, we are today's
class, but anyway, you see, the absolute truth is eternally Radha Krishna. The absolute truth is eternally Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, simultaneously. When we say eternally, you see, it upsets all our day-to-day usage of words. When we say the absolute truth divided himself, the next question is when? Or the Supreme Lord expanded himself into all the jivas, when? The concept of time is inhibiting our consciousness now. We are accustomed to thinking in terms of everything having an origin or a beginning in time. But on the absolute platform, everything is eternal. So the jivas have always eternally been a part and parcel of the Lord. So the Lord has expanded himself into the jivas, but there is no question of saying when. Similarly, the Supreme Lord has expanded himself, his energies into Srimati Radharani eternally. Similarly, Radha and Krishna have combined to form Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu eternally. So we cannot confine it by our conceptions of time in this material world. Okay? I have heard that now Indra is a pure devotee, so after which pastime did he become a pure devotee? Well, that is between Indra and Krishna. You see, even after the Govardhan Leela, when Indra made a huge blunder and he was chastised by Krishna, and Krishna was merciful and he warned Indra, don't do this again, don't become proud again. Still, very soon after that, what happened? The Parijat flower episode happened. So this is the problem with opulence. This is the problem with having a high position. As Kunti Maharani says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Janmaishwarya Shri Tishri Bhir Edamana Madhapuman Nivarathya Vidhatum Vai Tvamakyanchana Gochara. She says that when one has these four things, one becomes intoxicated. What is that? Janma, high birth. Aishwarya, lot of wealth. Shruti, high learning and education. Shrivi, beauty. When one has these four things, Edhamana Madaha Puman. Madaha means one becomes somewhat intoxicated. And in that intoxicated state, what happens? Tvam Akinchana Gochara. Only an Akinchana can approach you. Naiva Arhati Abhidhatum Vai. For such a person to approach you, O dear Krishna, is extremely difficult. Because you are Namaha Akinchana Vittaya. You are the property of the Akinchanas who have given up all these plan-making tendencies. Right? So therefore, for Indra in that position also, it is extremely difficult. So we will stop now.
Only plan-making is your mouth.
Yes. Divine plan-making, plans for Krishna service have to be encouraged. But mundane plan making is not to be encouraged too much. One needs to be dependent on Krishna. So we'll stop here. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Mantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki
jai.
Oh,